If you would, be turning in your Bibles to Psalm 25. I'll be studying this wonderful psalm this evening. Looking it up, one of the Psalms of David. And I want to read this entire psalm. It is 22 verses, but I think that it will be better for our lesson to read the whole thing. Before I do that, let me say a few things about it. First of all, this psalm was one of the first psalms, comes first in the book of Psalms, that is written in an acrostic format. That means that it goes through the Hebrew alphabet. It starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet and goes all the way through. Probably used as a memory tool to do that. Psalm 119 does that as well, and there may be other psalms, but this psalm is one of David, and it is a psalm that rotates between prayer and meditation. And he goes and he's in deep reflection, and he's in deep distress. It's written, the internal evidence points to it being written later in David's life. And a time of distress, commentators look to, of course, later in David's life, would be when he is driven out of Jerusalem by his son Absalom. So it's very possible and likely that this psalm was written when he was on the run, when he was fleeing, when he was considering all the turmoil from his son Absalom driving him out of Jerusalem. Possibly even after he comes back into Jerusalem, he has found out about his son being put to death and that battle with Absalom and all that does took place. So there's this grief that comes through this psalm that he's talking about in this this psalm. So let's read the entire psalm and get a feel for it, and then we will look at some lessons for our life as we lift up our soul to the Lord. Beginning in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. So desperation begins at the very beginning. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. So if you're looking at the time of Absalom, maybe when he's been driven away from Jerusalem. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Waiting is going to be a common theme throughout this psalm, waiting in patience. For they shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. The idea here of which is an unusual word in the ESV version, the term wantonly. And the idea of that is deliberate or pridefully. There's no shame to their treacherousness. It's not accidental treacherous, but it is intentional, prideful, arrogant treacherousness. They are not ashamed of their treacherous deeds, and they are deliberately, intentionally doing them. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness. He really talks about these things being done for the name of God, for the glory of God. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimony. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. For the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. So this reciprocal relationship between fearing God in having a relationship with God, friendship with God. Fearing God just isn't shaking at your knees and just awful in reverence, but it rather, David says, you can have a close, intimate relationship with God, a friendship with the Lord, through fearing and respecting and honoring Him. Verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. So he trusts the Lord to deliver him. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. He feels great stress, and his heart is like swelling up within him. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. So he is hated and opposed by these enemies. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. As we think about this psalm and think about our own lives, there's a few things I want us to observe. First of all, consider this quote by Charles Spurgeon. It is the mark of a true saint that his sorrows remind him of his sins, and his sorrow for sin drives him to God. When you think about David, I think he typifies this statement. David was a man like ourselves who could become overconfident at times. He could fall asleep spiritually and neglect his salvation, and he could get into trouble. But what is commendable is not all of David's many sins, and David certainly had numerous sins. But what is commendable, and I know there's often that discussion about what does it mean that David was a man after God's own heart, I think this is getting to the essence of that, is that his heart was always focused on God, and he has this hunger for God and this humility that always came out before God, and that even when he got in gross sin and problems, he could humble himself and really just humiliate himself before God and throw his hope and his trust back in God. He allowed the weight of sin to not drive him away from God, but drive him to God. And I think that's very significant, and we'll see that throughout this psalm, is that our sorrows, our bitterness, whether it be health problems or trials and tribulations, our guilt, our difficulty in relationships, or whatever we're experiencing, all these things can either drive us away from God or drive us to God. Even our own sin, and many people may feel great guilt over sin and feel like they are so unworthy, and that can drive them either to God or away from God. Many people go through great hardships and trials in life, maybe physical afflictions, maybe terrible dreaded diseases. And those things can, once again, either drive them to God or away from God. You look at David and what he experienced in his life and what he's possibly experiencing in this psalm with the rebellion of his son and the fornication and the public shame that his son is putting him to by bringing his own concubines and wives up on the roof of the house and doing immoral things to them to bring shame, as God had prophesied as a part of David's punishment, that he, even from his own house, would be this shamefulness. And then his own son driving him out. And then the pain, that cry in the Bible where David says, oh, my son, when he hears about Absalom's death. You think about that piercing feeling. It could drive David away from God. But in David's case, it always drove him back to God. And that's what I want it to be in my life. That's what I want it to be in your life. Is that when we have difficult things and trials, do we lift up our soul to the Lord? There's three things I want to notice. First of all, when we are in distress, like David was, we have to trust God to protect. We have to trust God. David was in great distress. He talks in verse 17 about the troubles of his heart. Verse 18, the affliction and pain that he is undergoing. He talks about the enemies that are exalting around him and that are trying to bring violence upon him. David felt great pain. But he begins the psalm by saying, I lift up my soul to you. Oh my God, in you I trust. He puts his trust in God. He talks about how he's going to wait for God. He doesn't know God's timetable. He doesn't know God's plan. But he says, God, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to be patient with you. He says, I'm going to wait on you. He says, you are the God of my salvation, verse 5, and I will wait on you all the day long. He talks down in verse 22, verse 21 and 22, that his integrity and his uprightness will preserve him, for I will wait for you. He's going to wait. In verse number 2, he says, let me not be put to shame. In verse 15, he says, pluck my feet out of the net, deliver me. Bring me out of my distress, verse 17. David is saying, I trust in you. He puts his hope in God. When you think about some lessons from this that we find in our Psalms about trusting in God, notice that David opens his heart to the Lord. He lays out the way he sees it. He lays out his soul before the Lord and lays out these things and says, God, my enemies are doing all these things, and I'm going through all this agony and this stress and this bitterness. He doesn't hold it back from the Lord. If you're in distress, turn it over to God. Pray about it. Give it to the Lord. You need to feel like the Lord cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your care upon the Lord because He cares for you. Trust in the Lord to care. Lay it upon the Lord. But then notice, as we found out in verse 21, David says, when I'm going through this, I'm going to maintain my integrity and my uprightness. He says, I'm going to put my burden upon you, Lord, but I'm not going to give way to sin. I'm not going to give way to lying, deceitfulness, to treachery. He says, the people who are doing these things are doing it in a wanton, treacherous way. But David says he's going to maintain his integrity and his uprightness. When in distress, in desiring to have the Lord blessed, we must do our part by holding our lives to a high standard of morality, to be honest and upright with ourselves and in dealings with others. We've got to have a high standard, maintain our integrity and our uprightness. And then also from this psalm, we see that David was willing, as I referred to wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord. Verse 14, he says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. He makes known to them His covenant. The idea is there is a covenant relationship between you and God if you're a Christian. God has promised that He's going to be there for you. He's in this, if you will, this marital relationship. You're married to God. He's covenanted. He's promised certain things to you, and you promise things to Him. But it doesn't mean it's always going to go on your timetable. You're working with God here. You've got to wait on Him. You've got to trust Him. You've got to trust that He's going to be faithful to His covenant. He's going to be faithful to His promises. You know, when you think about Israel, one of the great lessons we should get from the Old Testament is that God often worked in generations and not in years, didn't He? God would often, He had a covenant, He had promises, whether it was the promise He made to Abraham, the promise that He would make to Jacob and Isaac about how He was going to multiply their descendants, and then the promise to Moses, the covenant He made with the children of Israel. But yet, oftentimes, it would take years for God to do various things. And He may allow them to stay in captivity. He allowed them to stay in Egypt for, what, 400-something years before He brought Moses as the deliverer. He made that entire generation perish in the wilderness before He then allowed them to enter the promised land. Patience is often what God requires from His people. And so He causes us to wait upon Him if we trust in Him. This life is often a waiting room experience when it comes to our faith. We wait for the coming of the Lord. We wait in patience. When we are in distress, trust God to deliver. Trust Him to protect. When we are confused, when we don't know where we should do or how we should handle it, David is saying he's confused throughout this. Seek God to guide. You have numerous allusions here to the Word of God, to the truth of God. Look at verses 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. When you are confused, look to the Word of God to be taught. Look for the Lord to teach you. Verse 5, lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. So David is later in his life, he's an older man, yet he's still saying, I want to learn, Lord. I want to know more. He wants to know how he should handle this situation. In verses 8 and 9, he says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. God will instruct us. He will guide us. Look at verses 12 and 14, 12 through 14. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way he should choose. God will instruct us. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offering shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. David certainly is someone who was always looking to the law of the Lord. What does this mean? It means that we've got to have the right attitude. The right attitude. We've got to have a teachable spirit, a teachable desire to learn from the Lord. It means we've got to be respectful, doesn't it? He talks about the fear of the Lord. We've got to be respectful of God. We've got to have this awe and reverence of God that we want to go to the Word of God in a relationship of God. It's your Word. You know what's best. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to trust you, even if it doesn't always make sense to me. And so we need to have the right attitude. Sometimes in a distressing time, when we are humbled to give us to look for, sometimes when we're in a difficult time, we look for a better way or an easy way. And Satan will often allow us various escapes. I remember talking in the sermon I did on Acts, the latter chapters of Acts, where Paul and his fellow traveling companions are on the ship, and the great storm is coming in, and they're in the middle of the storm going on for days. And Paul and his companions are there, and Paul has told everyone they've got to stay on the ship. But in that context, it says that the sailors sought a way of escape. They were going to let down the little lifeboat and escape. And Paul told them they couldn't do that and had them cut the lifeboat away and throw it away because he says everybody has to stay on the ship according to the Word of God. And I think that's very true in life. When you're going through distressful times and hard times, when you're confused, it's easy to try to take the easy path, to get an escape. And Satan will offer all kinds of temptations. This is why addictions and drug abuse and alcohol abuse and violence in marriage and domestic abuse and all these kind of negative patterns, they often come after someone has been hit with a very difficult, hard time. They never intended to have that happen, did they? But they had a very distressful time, and Satan used that, and Satan said, all right, you're going through a hard time. You need an escape. You need a way out. Let me offer this as a way out. And people, they wanted to just ease them for a time. I'm not going to be addicted to that. I'm not going to really hold on to that. But it gets Satan uses that and wedges that in their life, and they hold on. You see, we've got to have a right attitude when we're going through these things of not looking for an escape. Going back to what David says, he's going to maintain his integrity and his uprightness. We cannot allow stress to cause us to sin. So we must seek instruction. David's talking about looking for the Lord's instruction in life, through spiritual mentors, through the Word, through prayer. James chapter 1 says that we should ask for wisdom. We ought to pray for wisdom so that he can grant us this type of instruction. And thirdly, David emphasizes that when we are in sin, We should ask God to forgive. That sounds simple, doesn't it? But when you think about David here, how he certainly could have been tempted, being the king and all that he had done and all the things that he had done for the Lord, to not be humbled to the point of being willing to ask God for forgiveness. But you think about what David says here in verse number 6. Remember your mercy. Remember your mercy, O Lord. Your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. God, you've always been there with me. When you look back over your life, you think, look at how at every turn, look at the other storms I've gone through, look at the other confusing, distressful times. The Lord was there for me. He got me through that. He's been there. His steadfast love, His mercy has been there. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. He wants the Lord to remember him in His love and His mercy and His forgiveness. In verse number 11, he says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt. For the sake of the Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." That reminds me of Paul, when Paul says that he is the chief of sinners. Paul understood his great guilt. David understood his great guilt. All of us have great guilt, but we've been pardoned. We've been forgiven. And then look at verse 18. "Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins." Forgive my sins. When we are in sin, we've got to do like David. We've got to ask and seek God's forgiveness. You know, it's easy to try to rationalize our sin, to try to make excuses for our sin, to say why we did it, and why we felt we deserved to do it, or to even rationalize how we were forced into that, or what quote good we thought would come out of that sin, or that kind of situational ethics thought of, well, it was the better outcome for us to go ahead and sin. We can rationalize it, we can justify it, but in the end, we know we're wrong, don't we? We know we're in sin. There's an admission of guilt before God and a plea for His mercy and His forgiveness. We can't talk about David and sin without talking about Psalm 51. Probably much earlier in his life, after he had committed the sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet had come to him and had convicted him of his sin. And David says in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." Very similar to what we just read. So as a young man, he's saying, "Lord, have mercy." And as an old man, he's saying, "Lord, have mercy. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Even though we are forgiven, that guilt can still haunt us. We need to realize each morning the blood of Jesus is cleansing. We need to realize that forgiveness. But David was still haunted by these sins because he's talking about them here. But then in our chapter, Psalm 25, he talks about the sins that he had when he was a young person. And he's pleading for the Lord to have mercy and blot them out. Help him to remove them from his mind. Help him to know that cleansing. "Because against you and you only have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David would talk later on in this same chapter, Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me." That's what we want to do. When we've sinned, we want to restore to us the joy of our salvation. Restore that joy, that forgiveness. Psalm 32, David talks about, "Blessed is the one who is forgiven." How joyful it is to be forgiven. Here in verse number 14, he goes on and says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation." In verse 16, he says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." That's that humility. When we're going through problems, trust in the Lord. When you're confused, seek the Lord's word. But when you realize you're in the wrong, admit it. It's hard to do, but admit you're in the wrong and seek the Lord's forgiveness. You can't have that cleansing. You can't really move on until you admit that and seek the Lord's forgiveness. We must seek God's forgiveness. So it is the mark of a true saint that his sorrows remind him of his sins, and his sorrow for sin drives him to his God. Once again, when we have sorrows, when we have trials, they can drive us away from God, or they can drive us to God. And what David illustrates is that when we go through hard times, they ought to drive us to God. It ought to drive us to God for protection, for guidance, and for pardon. These are the same things that David dealt with, what, 3,000, almost 3,000 years ago? And that's the same thing that we're dealing with today, right? Protection, guidance, and pardon. And the answer is still the same. Oh, David didn't know all about Jesus, but the answer is still the same. It's by looking to God, looking to His Word, looking to the salvation we have now in Christ, and trusting in God. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, please come as together we stand and as we sing.